Well, and Josh. Well, are you doing your ministry? Everybody has a ministry. You may not be able to describe it that well yet, but still you have a ministry. And that's what we're looking at in this section of 2 Corinthians, is basically how do you go about your ministry? How do you prepare to do your ministry? And it may not be as specific as you would like, but really, the general can sometimes be better because it prepares you as a person before you get to the specifics of what exactly do you do. So just as a review, let's look at from last week, chapter 5, verse 14. And for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. This thing of the very love of Christ flowing through us, that His love, not our love for Him, or just His love for us, but literally His love for the world, that we can not just be a carrier of, but we can actually experience. We can taste of His love for another person. And so it's that very love that compels us. And Paul is, he goes on about this because of he's in a sense defending his passion. He is passionate about these people, that they would follow God with their whole heart. And he's telling them why he's so passionate about it. It's the very love of Christ that compels him. The love that compelled Christ to come to this earth, to live as a man, to die a horrible death, to bear our sin. That love, the love of Christ for the world, that's what compels him. And that is what also can compel us. It's not something we have to conjure up, which I'm thankful for that. It's his love going through us. And it also is genuine. It's not being a messenger of the gospel to stack up points, to impress anybody, to relieve guilt, to do whatever other reasons there might be. It's genuine. There's a genuine love for another person, and that comes across as genuine. Although at times, even Paul, he was accused that it was not genuine. And then in 5:16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And this, what we went into there was that it still goes back to the love of Christ, that the gospel is difficult enough. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the message of the cross. The true gospel, the message of the cross, to live completely to please God, to die to self, to forsake all and follow Christ, that way of thinking is a difficult message. So if we muddy the water with an impatience with people, with a critical attitude towards people, whether believers or non-believers, then we are definitely on the wrong side. If we're going to have the message of Christ, then we better have the same compassion and the love of Christ inside of us, even though we may be accused of different. And we will be accused of different, just as Christ was. Because he was, he said, at times the crowd, at the end, the crowd said, your message is too difficult to follow. And they turned and they left him. But still, he still turned around and died for them. He still had the compassion and the love. That criticalness, a critical attitude, a harshness has no place among us, even if we're correcting each other, if we're holding one another accountable. In fact, especially, because it's so easy to misinterpret if we do have a difficult message. So that must be our heart. Patience, not harshness. That must be among us and be a description of us as a body. So we are called With those things in mind, we are called to represent Christ. Verses 19 and 20 that leads us into today's lesson. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There we have it. Job description. Job description for you individually and for us as the church. We are Christ's ambassadors, His representatives. We are citizens of another country. We are ambassadors to this country, in this realm, on this earth, representing His character and His purpose. We have a purpose. It's the same purpose as Jesus. We are His ambassadors. And we have a simple message. We have a simple message. Yet, it's a repulsive message. The message of the cross. This one sentence we're going to read here in verse 21. This is the heart of the gospel. So, pay attention to this one verse. It's the heart of the gospel. Right here. This is the heart of our message that we have. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The simple message of substitution. Simple message of substitution. The message of life and hope for every person. For every single person. This is a message of life and hope. He, God the Son, was sinless. He was absolutely righteous. And He became sin for us. Now don't be confused. He did not sin. He never had a sinful attitude, a sinful thought, or a sinful action, but He was considered as if sinful by the Father. And He took the Father's full wrath for that sin. The full wrath that's coming on sin, Jesus took that at the cross in our place. The Father's wrath was spent on Him. Therefore, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ. The condemnation, the wrath, has already been spent on Jesus at the cross. You remember when Jesus was in the garden praying. And He said, let this cup pass from me. You know what He was about to go through? We've talked about this. Was horrible. The crucifixion. But you know, men have gone through that before. Mortal men have gone through that before. They've gone through it. But what Jesus went through, people have not. He took on the sin of the world. In addition to the physical pain, He had the weight of every sin you ever committed. That's why when they're preaching in Acts, they don't say, you Romans or you Jews put Him on the cross. They say, you put Him on the cross. He gets very personal. You read the sermons in Acts. You put Him on the cross. So what you can think of there is your sin, every sin you ever committed or will commit, He had that weight, whatever, the guilt and the shame of that sin put on Him, and He carried it to the cross. The thought of putting that weight on His back, sinless, perfect, Jesus, the thought almost killed Him before He even had a nail put in Him. The thought of that. And He was going to receive the wrath of the Father and be separated from the Father. Our sin, He became our substitute. Our sin was imputed to Christ, if you would. It was considered as if it was His. And in turn, His righteousness was imputed to us. You see the substitution there? The trade, if you would? His righteousness was imputed to us. And then God the Father would consider us, just as He considered Him as sinful, He will consider us as if we were perfectly righteous. As righteous as Jesus. Therefore, we can come into His presence. It was not just paying for the sin, but imputed righteousness, if you would. He treated us as if we were righteous. Now our sin would be paid for. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, and then verse 12. So, with that in mind, you read along with this. Surely He took up our infirmities, your infirmities, mine, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. He was smitten by God. He really was. And He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And verse 12. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. Because He poured out His life unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Now, amazingly, that was written hundreds of years before the crucifixion. Now, that is simply amazing. But true. We, as His ambassadors, we bring this good news of righteousness. Do you see why the gospel is called good news? We bring this message of righteousness, true righteousness. This is the only way on this earth, for sure on this earth, anywhere in the universe that I know of, that's the only way on this earth to deal with sin and to have true righteousness and be reconciled to God. The only way. It's the only way. There's a problem in this message. The cross. That's the problem in the message. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. The Bible tells us that. We won't go into detail here today about those who obscure the cross by ignoring the full significance of it, or those who acknowledge the cross and even talk about it a lot, but bury it under the rules of man. I call this holiness without humility. Those that try to live a good life. In Christian churches, you can get all this other stuff out of your mind. In us, we do this. We try to live a good life. We try to follow the rules. We try to have a good family. And if we're successful at that, from the world's point of view, it'll look good. But here's the check. That look of holiness, does it come with humility? Does it come with humility? Our tendency, once we get our kids obedient, we get our kids educated, we get our family in order, and we think we've done something. Rather than, like Daniel, like we talked about this morning, just humbly falling before God and saying, "It's you. It's you. I could not make one step in this direction without you." So, there's your discernment. When you see holiness without humility, it's not holiness. You don't have holiness without humility. Impossible. Let me tell you the unforgivable sin. When you face God, when anyone faces God, you know, I don't think the big shame and the big deal will be so much all the sins, all the individual sins that you or I have committed. What it will be is when you face God and He looks at you and He says, "Jesus, in His perfection, lowered Himself, became a man. He lived on that earth under the curse. And He died as your substitute. Nothing you did. Nothing you did to earn it. He died as your substitute. He took on your sin. He took it on. He took on your sin. And you turned your back on Him. You did not accept my offer. I made you this offer of pure grace that you did not deserve. No shape, form, or fashion could you have deserved it. I gave you this offer. I made it to you. Here, 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 here. And you turned your back on it. Forever. Forever in the lake of fire." That is the unforgivable sin. When you turn your back on the grace, on the cross, really. You turn your back on the cross. Then that's the sin that cannot be forgiven. So, a simple but difficult message. Every single person has been apart from God and moving in their own direction. You know, I think about children. It's obvious with kids. It's obvious. You know, if they're our own, you know, we sometimes, they're like, at times, at those certain times, late at night, early in the morning sometimes, and they're just little sweet angels, and you think they're just perfect, you know? Couldn't be any sin in them. Of course, you know, later in the day, when you see that selfish nature come out, you know, oh yeah, there's sin in them. But you know, a child is more likely to turn to God. There's an interest in God. I don't know that I've ever met a child does not have an interest in God. I've met a lot of adults that have zero interest in God. But see, this is Steve's take on this, okay? I don't have a scripture for you. Is that I see people from the start of their life moving away from God. And as children, they're not as far away. They haven't gone their own way for a very long time, and their hearts are tender. And that's what we see in kids. It's not that they don't have sin, they don't have a sin nature, but we do see a tenderness in them towards God. The more they continue down that road, and the more you, even as a Christian, continue on going your own way apart from God, then the tougher it gets. Adults, for the most part, refuse to hear. Do you know that? For the most part, adults refuse to hear. 2x4s upside the head seem to work. Have you noticed that? That seems to get people's attention. And they turn and they go, you know, they wait for a tragedy, something, you know, a divorce, a car wreck, family members die. I mean, it's cancer. It's tough, but worth it if it does get our attention. But most would even rather carry on their back a load of religion than to turn to God and face the cross. And we like to stir up the water and keep it muddy so that we don't have to see the offer of God. Because the offer of God includes the cross for us. And I'll explain that in a minute. But we pursue pleasure, family, even spiritual experiences and religion, but we turn away from the true message of the cross. You remember Cain and Abel? We just talked about this on Thursday, or did we? Sometime recently. It's hard to come to God the way Abel came to God. It's hard to work hard and grow your crops and give your best away to God. That's hard. But there's pride in that. It's hard to come to God the way that Abel came to God. Destitute. God, I can do nothing. I'm a sinner. I can do nothing on my own. You see, you don't come through that intellectually. It involves your emotion. It involves your whole person. It's not comfortable. So we just keep it at arm's length. We don't think about it. We avoid it. That's the way adults do. They just stir it up. Let's think about religion. Let's have a theological debate, or let's just follow some more rules. I'd rather do that than have to give up of myself, go to the cross. To accept the offer of Christ's substitution. I'm telling you this not just for you, but so that you'll understand the barrier to the gospel. There's a barrier to the gospel. To accept Christ's offer of substitution requires being identified with His death and acknowledging our sin. It requires humility, the trait that human beings abhor. Humility. Acknowledging our sin, acknowledging and turning away from that self-controlled, self-focused, or simply prideful direction. We have all been headed in that direction. And we all tend to head in that direction. Even if we're lousy decision makers, we want to make our own decisions. Even if we can't make a decision, we want to make our own indecisiveness. We don't want that being done for us. Especially when it takes a falling on your face. A real humility, a brokenness before God. But that's what we have to turn away from, is our own direction and follow the Lamb. You have to see, He has a new plan for your life. It's not your plan. It's His plan. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This idea of, well, I'm going to go and say this prayer of salvation and then go about my life and live how I want to live is non-existent in the Bible. He died for us that we might live for Him. And hold your finger in 2 Corinthians. We'll be right back there. Go to the last book, Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So we were purchased. We were purchased by His blood. That means He owns us. It's not that He didn't have any right to us before, because He created us, creator, owner, principle. But yet now, at the cross, when we are identified with the cross, when we come to know Him, that blood that was shed as in a substitute for us means that now He purchased us out of the slave market. We were slaves to Satan, sin, and death. From the slave market, He paid the price for us. There was a price. He paid that price. It was His blood, His life for ours. With that, He purchased us, and now He owns us, and we have been made to be a kingdom and priest. That we have a new purpose in life. We have a new focus. And that's the way that He intended it to be. Let's go. Now, Paul's concerned here in chapter 6, back to 2 Corinthians. He has a concern here. He's concerned that they have received this message of the cross that we just are talking about. He's concerned they've received this message, or they might receive it in vain. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He's concerned for some that maybe they didn't hear the real message of the cross. They didn't take it in. They didn't swallow it. They just kind of went with the flow. They just started acting like a Christian. They just started going to church. They just started being a part, but they never had really gone to the cross. If they haven't gone to the cross, then they have had all this stuff flow over them in vain. It's not just assimilated. They have to have humbly in brokenness gone to the cross. But now he's also concerned that those that have gone to the cross have become distracted. And in this particular case, the distraction is legalism. The distraction is just a bunch of rules to follow. It's looking good. It's seeming to do the right thing. And that's in this particular case. It could be other things. It could be any distraction. Any distraction that takes you from taking on personally God's purpose in your life as His ambassador, then His concern is that you have received this grace in vain. You are a cul-de-sac. That means the grace has gone in and hasn't gone out anywhere. You're a plugged conduit. You're not serving your purpose. You have received the grace in vain. There's a couple of things that Paul's already discussed that must be understood if they would carry the message of the cross and the message of substitution. Two other things that are necessary for a deeper understanding if we would fulfill our calling. If we would fulfill our calling as an ambassador, there's two things he's already talked about. We're going to just review quickly. If we're going to fulfill our calling to be a representative of Jesus, to be an ambassador, the first one is we must be conformed to His image. Just like we're in 2 Corinthians, back in verse 18 of chapter 3. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That means we more and more reflect the character of Christ. That we become the aroma of Christ that it says in 2:15. We carry with us the essence of Christ. Like in that book, Changed into His Image, that when a person goes on vacation and they're exposed to the sun or they're out working, then their skin gets darker. They get a suntan. Their skin becomes tanned. As long as they're exposed to the sun, the darker they get. Well, so they're not exposed to the sun, then that tan begins to fade. And so they come into the office from vacation or whatever and they haven't been out in the sun, their tan starts fading. The same with us. If we are not exposed to the person of God, if we are not exposed to deity, our tan begins to fade and we start to not look like Jesus, not talk, not act. We will not be conformed to His image without exposure to Him. And we've talked about, and we won't go into that now, the different ways of being exposed to Him. The other thing that he asked of them that Paul has already mentioned is that they take on his purpose. It's not the thing of you add Christian beliefs and you add church to your life and you just keep on going in the same way of thinking and living for yourself. Things are different now. You have a whole new perspective. A whole new perspective change we talked about. You are a messenger. You have a ministry of reconciliation to reconcile others to God. Purchased by His blood, now living to please Him. And as He said in John 15:15, a friend of Jesus. Let's go there. I'll just read it to you if you want, but it's we know His business now. We know what He's up to. We know His purpose. And as His friend, we carry on with it. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. And then He goes on and tells them to bear fruit, fruit that will last, that they have a job to do. We're going to go to Matthew before we go there. Matthew 11:27. We are no longer moving in our own direction. I want to just emphasize this to you. I think this is something Paul is emphasizing here. No longer moving in our own direction, but yoked together with Jesus. 11:27. Familiar verse. Seems like we go to it often, but all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must humble ourselves to the yoke of Jesus and pull with Him. Now He's doing the pulling. We're just in the yoke with Him, along for the ride. If you would, although we feel differently. In verse 2, he puts some urgency to it. We're back in 2 Corinthians. I know, we're all over the place. Back where we were in chapter 6. So in verse 2, he adds a little urgency to his concern that they would receive the grace in vain, that they would be a cul-de-sac, a clogged conduit, that they would be receiving this grace in vain. He's a little concerned. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we follow Jesus. We don't know how many days we have left. Today is the day either we identify with the cross for the first time, or it's just another day. Today is the day that we leave self on the cross and we follow Jesus. For both groups, the time is now. The cross, the way of the cross, becomes a daily thing, or I will find myself being a stumbling block. That's what he's about to say here. Either one or the other. Either I live this way, I turn and I follow him truly, or I will be a stumbling block and I will find myself in that situation. This means being a jar of clay. And like he mentioned earlier, well aware of my weakness, but relying on him and resting in his strength. If we have weaknesses, we all have weaknesses. But if we will simply recognize, acknowledge the weakness and rely on him, it will bring glory to him because his light will shine through our weaknesses. Supernatural humility. As he does his work through us. Us being completely aware of our weaknesses, yet aware that he's doing it. Still humble. Paul is assuming a believer has a whole new purpose in life. So we'll look at two basic things that change in our lives in the next passage. This next passage is powerful. Two basic things that change in our lives. One is a willingness to sacrifice. Not for just ourselves and not for our family, but a willingness to sacrifice. This very much includes us. If we are going to be an ambassador, this includes us. We must be willing to sacrifice. Now, we'll get more specific in a minute, but sacrifice is an integral part of being an ambassador. And you don't have to be going to prison and getting beat like he's mentioning here to make sacrifices. There are sacrifices every day to be made if you will be an ambassador. Now, the second thing that stood out to me in this passage about not being a stumbling block is about the character of the messenger. The character. A willingness to sacrifice and taking on the character of Jesus. Even during difficult times. That's the whole point here. Even during difficult times that we still have the character of Jesus. In other words, we don't stop being an ambassador to both the body and the world during difficult times. We don't get to take off a month from being his ambassador, either because things are not right with us physically or emotionally, or even when it's just not fair. When things are just, you ever feel like that when you're trying to serve God? Nobody's helping you. Nobody's doing their part. You're the only one doing it. It's just not fair. Even when you feel like it's not fair, we still are his representative. We still are an ambassador. So listen for those two things as we read through this. Listen for this. There's a willingness to sacrifice. So you think of daily sacrifices it takes to represent Jesus. And for the fruit that should be seen in your life, even during hard times. Now you can't live the following when we read through this. You can't live this by trying to live a Christian life and following a bunch of rules. You cannot do that. Or if you're trying to match the standard of a man, this man or any man, it doesn't work. And it doesn't work just trying to live like this by having an emotional experience every Sunday. Or by listening to a sermon, even a good sermon. Only by way of the cross is living like this possible. Only by way of the cross, daily. Now, Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I don't know if that's exactly right, but of Christ's difficult sayings, take up your cross daily and follow me. Only by the cross can you live like what we're about to talk about here. So now I want you to listen as we read through this. And something I noticed in this is both that, what we talked about, the willingness to sacrifice, and almost all the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned here. I look for different lists of the fruit of the Spirit besides our classic, love, joy, peace. But you read, all the fruit of the Spirit are listed in here. And the thing I like about this is listed in the midst of a very difficult circumstances. So I'll point them out to you as we read through here. So if we are not willing to do this, to bear fruit in difficult circumstances, we're not willing to take on His purpose, we're not willing to be an ambassador, then we will be a stumbling block. We will be a stumbling block to others. We put no stumbling block, starting with verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants, you could put a circle around that. Servants, fruit of the Spirit, result of the cross. Servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. That's a fruit. Patience. Great endurance. In troubles and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in fruit, purity. Understanding. That's a fruit. Understanding. Patience and kindness. Another fruit. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. Another fruit. And in truthful speech. Another fruit. And in the power of God. Another fruit. With weapons of righteousness. Righteousness. Another fruit. In the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Genuine. I believe that's a fruit. You're real. You're genuine. You're not putting on airs. You're not faking. You're not having fake fruit. It's real fruit. You don't have to fake it because it's real. Yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Does that describes Jesus and His life on this earth. He was a man of sorrows, yet He was full of joy. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. The character of the messenger, and it happens only by coming the way of the cross. You certainly cannot live this way if you're headed in your own direction. We try to. We want the fruit. We want to be an ambassador. But we want to go our own way too. We want to live basically kind of how we want to live and do what we want to do. We cannot go in our own direction and still bear fruit. No matter the load of religion or rules to follow or how you fool everyone, it's only by way of the cross. Daily exposure, but still, with daily exposure to God, still, there are times you go, okay, I'm here. Here I am. I find myself not living like this today. I find myself, okay, I had prayer time, I had quiet time, but here I am. I find myself being a stumbling block is what I'm being. Because I've had a difficult situation. And I'm not showing patience. I'm not showing sincere love. I'm not bearing fruit. That's all listed here. I'm a stumbling block. So I turn to God. And I say this many times. I say, oh God, if you were to leave me on my own for a second, this is what you can expect of me. A quick temper. A sorry mood. This is what you can expect of me if you leave me on my own. This is how I will respond to bad situations, to difficult circumstances. I repent. I repent. I'm going your way now. And not my own, no matter the sacrifice or unfairness I feel. And I'll say that prayer a few times or many times a day. And I'll say, I have decided to follow Jesus and not me. I've decided to follow Jesus.